when I was a youth minister, which is a long time ago now, we often would get to the sex time, the sex time, that's a not well phrased, the talking about sex, and the question would be phrased like this: how far is too far? That would be the question that all these, you know, pubescent young people would want to ask their youth minister. What are the rules? How close can I get before I've gone too far? What can I do with my girlfriend or my boyfriend before I'm in trouble? The question really could be rephrased: how close to sin can I get before I get burnt? And it was always a bit of a funny way to frame it, and that's usually where I started, was let's reframe the question. My job as the youth minister in those days was to say, we're not going to be talking about how far is too far or how close to the line can I get, wherever that might be, but rather let's have a conversation about what healthy sexuality looks like, about how to have a healthy relationship, about what it looks like to honour God as you court and date and try and figure out who your lifelong partner might be. What does it look like to thrive in this area? Well, that was perhaps the easy topic of conversation back in those days: how far is too far, and reframing that in a more positive direction. Now that I'm not a youth minister and I'm the rector, we get to talk about more complex things in this space. We get to talk about Mark chapter 10 and Jesus' teaching here on divorce. And of course, this is a topic where we want to tread gently but truthfully. Jesus came full of grace and truth. And I'm only too aware, as we unpack the scriptures today, that almost all of us are impacted in some way by the ups and downs of married life. Some of you, I know, are going to be sitting there today and have already had an emotional reaction simply by having the scriptures read. Because as we hear about divorce, it can bring up hurt and pain. Might be our own hurt and pain from our own life and marriage experience, or it might be hurt and pain from our parents' life and marriage experience. We might hear Jesus' words and feel ashamed that maybe we haven't lived up to his standards. We might be trying to justify ourselves. We might be desperately confused about what in the heck we're supposed to do in our current marriages. Let me tell you the temptation to go to verse 13 and skip Mark 10, 1 to 12 was high. But as I thought more about it, and as I've been preparing this message, I realised, well, yes, though it is fraught and though it is an emotionally charged topic, actually, in one sense, it's no different to every week we open the scriptures and see what God has to say to us. Because every week, when we open God's word, he confronts us, he challenges us, he convicts us of our sin, he reminds us of our need for his love and salvation, and he reminds us of his grace to meet us where we're at. Talking about marriage and its failure, divorce, is in one sense no different to any other part of scripture that we might read, where God has a plan and a purpose, and as human beings, sometimes we live that out well and God's Spirit enables us to thrive, and sometimes sin gets in the way, we fall short, and we need to remember his mercy, grace, and forgiveness. So, as we dive in to this often complex and emotionally charged topic today, let me say that what I say as we seek to unpack this is not an attack. I'm not having a go at you. Rather, I'm trying to put God's word before us, and I'm seeking God's Spirit to shape us and transform us and enable us to live this life he's called us to well as we await his return. So I might just pray again. Heavenly Father, we do pray now that as we seek to unpack this often difficult topic of divorce, Lord, your Spirit would soften our hearts, open our minds, and enable us to hear your word as we need to, each one of us as individuals. May we be challenged and encouraged by your love, grace, mercy, and truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we arrive in Mark 10, Jesus is continuing to be challenged by the Pharisees. We've seen this time and time and time again, haven't we, as we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark. The Pharisees continue to want to make Jesus go away. He's a great threat to their power and the way that they've organised society around being seen as the good, godly and holy one. And again and again and again throughout the gospel, they come to Jesus with basically fake questions that are designed to trip Jesus up and test him and make him fall over and get in trouble with someone, some other sect or the Roman authorities. They're constantly seeking to get Jesus in a bind. And it's from that place that they come today to Jesus to ask this question. Verse 2 of chapter 10, we read, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And I think it's important that we kind of remember that that's the context that Jesus is then speaking into, because this is not a question asked by a man coming to Jesus who's struggling to come to terms with his own failing marriage. Nor is it a woman who is coming to Jesus trying to reconcile the upending of her marriage for whatever reason. This is a question that is asked by Pharisees who want to test Jesus. And I think that's important to note because it shapes how Jesus responds, doesn't it? Jesus doesn't give us a nuanced cover all bases, pastoral response to someone in the middle of pain. He gives a response to self-righteous Pharisees who have no interest in submitting themselves to the Lordship of Christ, but want to make sure that he trips himself up and doesn't take away their position and power that they've got in this first century society. Well, Jesus answers their question in two parts. He first explains Moses' law about divorce, and then he goes on to talk about God's design for marriage. And I want to go to the second part of his answer first, and then come back to Moses' law about divorce second. So let's skip down to verse 6. As he answers the question, he goes to God's good design for marriage. He says, verse 6, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. I want to go here first because how we understand divorce starts with how we understand marriage. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because divorce is, of course, the end of marriage. And as Jesus goes to explain the importance of marriage, he appeals to the way that God made the world. He quotes here in his response from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, And he talks about how God's good design and purpose for marriage is one man and one woman joined together for life. It's quite interesting, isn't it? Because often when you hear people talk about marriage, they say Jesus never talked about who's in a marriage. But actually he does right here, doesn't he? He says one man and one woman for life. But I just want to also expand on Jesus' answer, because unlike him, I'm not talking to some self-righteous Pharisees. I'm talking to a mixed group of people from all walks of life. There's more we can say about marriage. That's God's good design and purpose for it. But there's more about marriage that we can say. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33, there we see marriage described by the Apostle Paul as a picture of the relationship between Jesus and the church. Paul describes there the relationship between husband and wife of love and respect and submission and sacrifice as an example of Christ's love for the church and the church's love for Christ. It's one man, one woman joined together for life in a relationship that, when it's working beautifully and well, points us to our own position as the bride of Christ. And in fact, in Revelation, this language is picked up again in chapter 19, which describes the coming of Jesus again in chapter 19 of Revelation, verses 6 through 9, and describes how the reign of God will commence with the return of the Lamb and the church coming as a bride to be married to the Lamb, and it's all going to be wonderful. We are looking forward to a heavenly marriage that all of us will be in with Jesus as his church. So marriage is extremely important. God loves it. He set it up to be a safe and loving space for which to carry out our creation mandate to go forth into the world and multiply. And as we live out a married life, we reflect Christ's love and we signpost what awaits all of us at the end when we'll join in the marriage supper of the Lamb as his bride. And whilst it's very important, we also mustn't overplay marriage, because marriage is temporal. It's pointing to something else that's coming, the return of Christ and our being united with him. Marriage in the here and now is temporal. You might remember when we preached through Mark chapter 12, where Jesus said in verse 25, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Marriage is not the end point of our life. It's not what we're aiming for. If I one day die, which will happen, I hope that you, whoever's here at my funeral, won't say, if Elisa's already passed away, how wonderful that Chris and Elisa are together in heaven again. That's not my hope. My hope is that I'm with Jesus. Marriage is a here and now thing. Not only that, but marriage isn't even necessarily what we ought to all aim for. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul basically says that marriage exists because sex is a powerful drive. And if you find yourself tempted by your sexual desires, he says, get married, because this is where God has enabled you to express your sexuality as a man and a woman joined together for life. But just because that's a reality, and that's a reality that many people will enjoy. Actually, there's a gold standard, Paul seems to imply in 1 Corinthians 7, that it's good to stay unmarried. He says in verses 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians 7, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than burn with passion. And Jesus himself, in Matthew 19, verses 11-12, says that it's good for those who can live unmarried to do so if they can. And of course, Jesus himself doesn't get married unless you read the Da Vinci Code. Paul and many other Christians go through life unmarried. And this is good. And so is marriage. So we're talking about something that's really important, that reflects a spiritual reality, but that isn't the ultimate good. And yet, it's really important, and it's really sad and really devastating when marriage fails. God loves marriage, but the reality of sin, the reality of life after Genesis 3, is we live in a broken world. And sin impacts the entirety of our world and all of our hearts and our marriages. God's good design for marriage, of course, is that it's a covenant of love and mutual respect. But sin can lead to terrible violations of that. For example, some marriages are full of abuse, physical, emotional, or otherwise. And God's heart breaks for those who suffer harm. This is not his plan or purpose for marriage. And in Colossians 3:19, he says to husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I assume the same goes the other way. God opposes cruelty in marriage, abuse in marriage. Sin is a horrific thing. And sin is why Jesus says Moses in the Old Testament allowed for divorce. Going back to our reading in Mark chapter 10, we read, what did Moses command, starting at verse 3, what did Moses command you? Jesus replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. God's design from creation, as I've said, was joining one man and one woman into partnership for life. But he knows that this doesn't always work out. Jesus said the Old Testament allowed for divorce, not because it's good or right or proper, but because sometimes sin gets in the way. Now, what are we to do? Because Jesus sort of seems to imply that was an Old Testament thing. And when he's asked for clarification from the disciples at the end of our reading in verses 11 and 12, he really seems to level things up, doesn't he? Verse 11, he says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. What are we to make of all of this? Is divorce allowable? Was it allowed in the Old Testament, but now as Christians it's meant to be off the table? What are we supposed to do as we live as Christians in a broken world, waiting the return of Christ, waiting our ultimate marriage to him, but still being broken and messed up and things going wrong? Well, again, we need to understand the whole counsel of Scripture. In Matthew 19, where Jesus talks along very similar lines as he's talking here in Mark 10, he gives an exception to his very strident commitment to marriage. He says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, Matthew 19:9, except for sexual immorality and marries another woman, commits adultery. He gives a clear and obvious reason for why you might get divorced. Of course, it's not a command. It's not like if someone commits adultery, you have to get divorced. He's just saying this might be a reason why it happens. Likewise, if we turn to 1 Corinthians 7, in verses 10 to 16, we get Paul describing a situation where a Christian has an unbelieving spouse, and the unbelieving spouse wants to leave the marriage. And Paul says, look, try and avoid that, but if it happens, verse 15, if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Paul, I think, here is applying a principle to a specific circumstance. It's highly likely that the Corinthians are dealing with some busted up marriages. And obviously, one of them was the case of people who were married to people who weren't Christians going, I don't want this whole weird Christian thing. I'm leaving. But I think Paul's applying a principle that to be married involves two people who are willing participants. And sometimes one person will want out. And that person may want out for valid reasons. They're in a marriage that is not characterised by love, but is characterised by abuse. They might want out because of adultery. Or they might want out for selfish reasons or reasons that are not justified. But for whatever reason, they want out. And I think the principle Paul applies here is that if one person wants out, the other party is released. So what can we say about all of this? Well, in summary, it is clear that God loves marriage, and his purpose for marriage is that one man and one woman be joined together as one flesh for the entirety of their earthly life. We can see that God doesn't like divorce because God doesn't like sin. However, we can also see that he understands the messiness and the brokenness of life, and that sometimes divorce happens for justifiable reasons, and sometimes it happens for unjustifiable reasons, and there's nothing you as the believing Christian can do about it. We also know that our God is a God who is gracious and kind, who forgives us, cleanses us, and changes us. And that whatever our circumstance, past, present, or future, we can find God's mercy in our time of need. We need to aim to be committed to our marriages and to help others be committed to theirs. We mustn't let the world disciple us into thinking marriage is no big deal and that breaking one up's just what happens these days. But we should be realistic about the fact that sometimes marriages do fall over. They fail, and this is painful and hard, and there is sometimes little that can be done except to cry together and seek God's mercy, forgiveness, and grace. And no matter who you are, married, unmarried, divorced or separated, we need to walk together and remind ourselves that actually all of us in this life are looking forward to a different wedding, to a different marriage, to that wedding feast of the Lamb when we'll be united with Christ in an eternal bond that can never be broken. And let's rejoice in that. And let's commit as a church then to praying for those who are married, to praying for those who are struggling in their marriages. And for those of us here today who are married, whether your marriage is going well or poorly or somewhere in between, let me encourage you to carve out some time for it. To make sure, to make a time, especially this week, having come to church to be encouraged and getting a sermon on divorce, make some time in your marriage this week to have a talk, to have a coffee, to have a kiss, to love each other and continue to work hard at living well together. And let us all look forward to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Amen.